The following live presentation by Rabbi David Aaron is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
It is really the only prayer which is completely deraita, which is mean from the Torah. Right? And where Shachrit, Mincha, and Ma'ariv are very nice, and they express the obligation of davening once a day at least, and then the Rabbanim added three times a day, but midderaita, we have a mitzvah that when we eat and we are satisfied, we have to bench. We have to do Birkat HaMazon. Okay? So, people are very, very careful and cautious when they daven, but for some reason, many people kind of zip over the Birkat HaMazon, which in fact, Birkat HaMazon is really the fulfillment of a Torahitic law. Okay? So, as an introduction today, I don't know how far we can get into the text or whether we're really going to get into the text because we really need to get an all-encompassing context that makes sense out of what we're trying to do with the Birkat HaMazon. And I felt the best way to discover the meaning of Birkat HaMazon would be to see where exactly is its obligation expressed in the Torah. Okay? So we find the mitzvah to bench in Parshas Ekev in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Okay? And it's not a long chapter. I will read it and paraphrase. Without understanding what the mitzvah is as it is in its source, and how to understand how it fits into the encompassing context, we won't really understand what the essence of Birkat HaMazon is all about, and what kind of experience are we looking for when we're benching, when we're doing Birkat HaMazon. So basically, it starts off like this. This is from Ekev, Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll just read it straight out of the English. Now we want to carefully hear the development of this paragraph, so we can understand where the mitzvah of benching finds itself. And it finds itself in exactly the right place. And it really gives us the understanding of what we're looking for. All the commandments which I command you this day, you shall observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go and possess the land which the Lord swore unto your fathers. And you will remember all the way which the Lord thy God had led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might afflict thee to prove thee, you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Okay? So keep the mitzvot, because you're going to be going into the land. Remember those years in the desert that I took you out there. It was a painful trip. It was a hard trip, but all that was testing you to see whether you really dedicated. And he afflicted you and you suffered with hunger, and he fed you manna. Okay? Which you did not know what it was, nor did your fathers know what it was. That he may make known to you, to man, that man does not live by bread alone, but by anything that proceeds from the mouth of God does man live. Okay? So, just in a couple of psukim, we're going to find the mitzvah of blessing after your meal, and how appropriate we're talking about being in the desert. God gave you the manna. And why did God give you the manna? Very, very strange pasuk. God gave you manna that you didn't know what it was, and your fathers didn't know what it was, and this was so that you would know that anything which is an expression of the mouth of God is what man lives, that man doesn't live from bread alone, but from that which is expressed from the word of God. Your garment did not wither, and your foot did not swell, so there was miracles in the desert. And you should realize that this is just like a father who chastises his son, so too God will chastise you. In other words, whatever pain you're going through, that's an expression of love from God to man, just like a father might have to sometime punish his child. And you shall keep the commandments of Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him, because the Lord your God brought you into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths, springing forth in valleys and hills, a land of wheat, barley and vines, and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you will eat bread without scarceness. You shall lack nothing in it. A land whose stone are iron, and out of those hills you may dig brass. And you shall eat, and here comes the mitzvah. You shall eat and be satisfied and bless Lord God for the good land which he gave you. Beware! Right after the bracha, we have to now beware. Lest you forget God in keeping his commandments and his ordinances, his statutes, and command thee, which I command you today. Lest you shall eat and be satisfied and build good houses and dwell within. And when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold is multiplied, all that you've had is multiplied, then your heart will be lifted and you'll forget God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, and led you through the great and dreadful wilderness where there were serpents and fiery serpents, scorpions and thirsty grounds with no water, who brought water out of the rock of flint, who fed you in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might afflict you, and that he might prove thee to do good as thy later end. Okay, and you will say, it is my power, it is my might that has begotten me this wealth, but you shall remember that it is God that gives you power in order to establish his covenant which he swore unto your fathers as this day. Okay? Very interesting. Let's go over the basic storyline and see where does the mitzvah of blessing after your meal come. First of all, we are told that do all the mitzvahs because you are going to inherit the land. Remember the 40 years of the desert where I took care of you and I loved you and I protected you and I fed you this manna, which you didn't know what it was and your fathers didn't know what it was. And in fact, that is one of the explanations, or I think the explanation, why it was called manna. Because they said, what is this stuff? Mazeh, what is this stuff? Right? And why did I give you this food that you didn't know what it was? In order to show you that not on bread alone does man exist, but on anything that is the expression of the mouth of God. Okay? So guard my mitzvahs, because I'm bringing you to a place which is full of natural resources. Right? Here you were in the desert, full of all these miracles. God is taking care of you, and the providence of the divine, the presence of the divine is so incredibly apparent. Right? And now, you're going to go through a transition, which is a completely new dimension. You're going to go to a land which no longer will you benefit from the bread of heaven, but now it will be the bread of the earth. Okay? It is a land that is flowing with brooks and fountains. It is a land which is lush with all types of species of fruits. And right after that it says, and you shall eat and be satisfied and bless the Lord for the good land that he gave you. Now comes the transition. Watch out. Watch out. Lest you eat, you succeed, you prosper, and you forget God who took you out of Egypt from bondage. And you say, and you forget that God gave you manna. And you say, well, it's my power, it's my might. So, remember God, that he gives you the power in order to establish his brit. This is a very, very beautiful paragraph. What is it teaching us? The Jewish people are going to go through a transition, a completely different dimension. Here we are in the desert, and everything's just fine. Everything's wonderful. This weird stuff is coming out of the skies. We don't know what it is, but it tastes according to some opinions, tasted whatever we thought it would taste like. And we're living here. We've been wearing the same old Levi's, and they are not in any way wearing out. And we've been walking for days, and generally when a person's walking, their feet swell up. Our feet don't swell up. Our Birkenstocks don't fall apart. We are just in a dimension that is just clearly the expression of God's relationship, care, and love for mankind. And where are you going from here? To a place which, unfortunately, as you all know, the spies were a little uptight about. You're going to go to a land, right, which is just lush with resources. Right? It's no more desert time. Now you're in this place where the natural resources will be offering you. You'll be able to cultivate. You'll be able to harvest that land. You'll eat. You'll be satisfied. But bless God. Watch out. And that watch out is a perfect timing. Because if you don't bless God, then watch out. That this is the transition at this point. Watch out. Lest you're eating, you're satisfied. You've got all this incredible riches. And you forget God. And you don't bench. Basically. You don't bless. You forget God and you start to say, look at my power. Look at my strength. And you forget that it's all from God. In the desert, the blessing of God was apparent everywhere. Everything comes from God. That was clear. There was nothing that we had that we knew was not from God. I mean, it was clear. Everything comes from God. Where am I now going? I'm going to a place where everything doesn't seem to come from God. Simple. Eretz Yisrael. It's going to come from the ground. It's going to be the natural bread that we are familiar with even in Egypt. And Egypt was also a lush place. But this is, you know, this is going to go on the ground. And it's precisely in that place where I'm using my intelligence, my talents, my skills to cultivate the ground and to reap the profits coming out of the ground. It's precisely there where I got to watch out, because I might forget that even this comes from God. Especially bread. Because there's no foodstuff that's so essential to human survival, which involves so much of a human process. We say, blessed are you, God, motzi lechem min ha'aretz. You take bread out of the earth. Did anyone ever see bread come out of the earth? I mean, when's the last time you saw a stalk of bread? Right? Just coming up. Oh, here comes the wonder bread. I mean, it's just a very strange thing, right? And why would we say, motzi lechem min ha'aretz? It's lechem that goes through so much human processing. From the time it gets out of the ground to the time it's in your home as a loaf of bread. There's so much humanness. There's so much koach v'altzmi. So much of my power, so much of my energy that's going into that. And yet that's the bracha I say. But it all comes from God. In the desert, it's very easy to say it all comes from God. But in Eretz Yisrael, it's coming from me. I've got to realize that even when it's coming from me, it's coming from God. The Birkat HaMazon is that bridge between the good old desert days and the natural richness of Eretz Israel. Every time a Jew benches, what I'm doing is I'm relating and connecting Eretz Israel to the desert. And that's exactly how the paragraph reads. You're in the desert, everything's coming from Hashem. I'm going to take you to land, and it's full of riches and natural resources. You'll eat, you'll be satisfied, but you better bench. You better bench. Because watch out, lest you'll eat and be satisfied and start saying, this is my power. Because it is my power. Because I was involved here. In the desert, bread comes from the sky. In Eretz Yisrael, bread comes from the earth. Well, Birkat HaMazon unifies heaven and earth. Birkat HaMazon connects the days of miracles, of revealed providence in the desert, with the days of natural resources and human achievements in Eretz Yisrael, with concealed providence. What we have to learn through the Birkat HaMazon is that the bread that we have in front of us is no less a gift than the manna that came out of the sky. That's a difficult thing. When I'm working on this bread, it's very, very easy to fall to a state, an illusion of self-sufficient. Me, I do it. I no longer need the relationship with God for this bread. Here's the land. This is the way it works. This is the way I work. This is what I have to do. Here it is. And I might fall prey to the sad mistake to think that I am self-sufficient and that I am really unrelated, and this whole bread is unrelated to God and His providence. In the desert days, fine, but here, unrelated. And instead of feeding me in my relationship with God, it feeds my illusion of self-contained, self-sufficient. And I no longer see the importance of the fulfilling of the responsibilities that are derivatives of a relationship with God. I stop doing the mitzvahs. I start thinking that I am self-defined and independent. But the pasuk says very clearly, why did I bring you to this land so you could cultivate it, so that you could work it, so that you as a human being could be involved in extracting the riches of the land? I gave it in order for you to fulfill the covenant. To fulfill the covenant. You see, when you're in the desert, you're being overwhelmed by the love of Hashem. Overwhelmed by the providence, the care, the miracles that undermine the natural rules of life because God cares about man. Fine. That testifies that God loves me, but you know, with all those blessings, you go a little crazy. If somebody loves you so much and gives you so much, then a very funny way you start to rebel. Why? Because you can't take it. You can't stand all these blessings. You can't stand all this love. Because at the same time that they're loving you, they're overwhelming your sense of self. I mean, you know, the families that are multimillionaires, and they give the kids everything, and their kids run like mad away from their parents. But I gave you everything precisely. By giving me everything, you've taken away something very important. My sense of self. My sense of dignity. Nobody likes to get something for free, because the human being needs to express their sense of self. Why then are we going to Eretz Yisrael? Because Eretz Yisrael is a greater gift than the desert. Because in Eretz Yisrael, God lets us get it on our own. And that, rather than feeding the illusion of our self-defined, that should be itself reflecting an even greater relationship that God has for man. That God considers what it takes to cultivate the human being's sense of self so that man can have a covenant with God. In the desert, it's hard to have a covenant because a covenant is a relationship between two parties. And when I'm being overwhelmed by the kindness and the love and the generosity of the divine, I don't have to lift my finger, it's all coming to me on a silver platter. Then as much as it shows God's love for man, it undermines man's sense of self-dignity. And therefore, it sacrifices the depth of the possibility for relationship. That maybe, God, you love me, but could you give me a chance, God, that I could love you? Maybe, God, you're making a big hole in your light to include me. But God, could you give me a chance so that I could develop my sense of self, so I could make a big hole in myself to include you? we have to understand that Birkat HaMazon links what happened to the desert to what's happening in Eretz Yisrael. Rather than seeing the concealment of God in Eretz Yisrael, rather than seeing the struggle that it takes from the human side to develop and to reap the prosperous harvest of the land, rather than seeing that as the termination of what stored it or what happened in the desert, it's not the termination. Eretz Yisrael, and now working on our own, is the fulfillment of what was happening in the desert. It's the natural unfolding of the relativeness that God has expressed to man in the desert. The love that God has expressed to man in the desert. By now offering man a dimension which allows him, in the concealment of God's providence, to develop his own self, cultivate his own powers, and get that bread by his own talents, and then realize, and that comes from God. When I do that, the bread I have in my hands is like manna. I actually could taste the manna in this bread that was of human process. It's even sweeter than manna. Because manna was the gift of God that expressed God's love for man, but it was a love that was overwhelming man's own sense of self. The bread that we have is so much an expression of love that it's a love that gives space to man to get that bread on his own, to earn that sense of self, and thereby completely effectualize the love, because now man can love God and relate to God with his newfound, cultivated sense of self. So this is what Birkat HaMazon is doing. Without Birkat HaMazon, going to Eretz Yisrael was the termination of what happened in the desert. The good old days in the desert are over, and now here we are in Eretz Yisrael, sweating and getting our own bread. And now we're on our own. Now that I see I'm on my own, I start to think, hey, you know, look at this. Look what I'm able to do with my hands. Look what I'm able to do. Instead of that bread feeding me in my awareness of the relationship that God and man enjoy, it conceals any type of relationship, and it promotes the illusion that now I'm independent, now I'm on my own, now I don't need any relationships with God anymore. This bread is a symbol of my independence of God, rather than a symbol of the possibility for even greater relationship with God. So that's what Birkat HaMazon is doing. Whatever we're doing, Birkat HaMazon, we want to connect the desert of miracles and revealed providence to the natural resources of Eretz Yisrael and the greater providence which is concealed. It's a much greater love that we can experience in Eretz Yisrael through the natural process. Okay. Well, what then does manna have to do with this whole thing anyways? Right? What is exactly the whole point of this manna? And what is this very, very peculiar pasuk which I want to analyze in a much greater length? It says, and you suffered and you were hungry, V'achilcha et haman, and I fed you with haman, asher lo yedata, that you didn't know what it was, v'lo yedun avotecha, and your forefathers didn't know what it was either. Nobody knew what this stuff was. Weird stuff. Why did I do this? Laman hodi'icha, in order to make known to you, ki lo al alechem levado yichye, not on the bread itself, man lives, ki al kol motza pi Hashem yichye adam, but on anything of the expression of the mouth of God, man lives. Now, what is this supposed to mean? Why is it so important that we didn't know what it was? What if we did know what it was? No, it's very important that the manna that God brought us was something that was completely unfamiliar. It didn't in any way look like foodstuff, and there's no way we expected this to nourish us for the next 40 years in the desert. It's just something completely weird and unknowable to us. And that's very important. That's the key to understanding how the manna plays an important role. You didn't know what it was, and your fathers didn't know what it was. And why did I do that? You're probably wondering, why did I give you this really weird stuff that you know what it was? It's in order to make known to you that not on bread alone does man live, but in anything which is the expression of the Word of God. Now what does that mean? In order for me to understand that I live from the Word of God or from the expression of the mouth of God, it had to be something I didn't know. Well, let's give it a completely different kind of scenario. Here we are sitting in the desert and we're really starving. And all of a sudden, from nowhere, loaves of bread started falling out of the sky. Right? Loaves of bread. Right? They just start falling at Kaiser rolls and bagels. You know, gewalt. I mean, that would be wonderful. And then we'd have little Lux, you know, and bagels. But at least the bagels got. I mean, what would be the difference? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I mean, wouldn't that blow your mind? Right, here you are in the desert. You know what bread is. You were in Egypt. Everyone knows what bread is. And there you are sitting there, and these fluffy loaves of Wonder Bread come fluffing down, right? And you just pick yourself challahs, whole wheat even, right? With raisins. I mean, wouldn't that just make you very happy?
Sliced.
Right? Sliced. Really? You know, I remember when I gave my daughter a bagel, she didn't want it. Because I had a hole in it. Had a hole in it. So I have to explain to her that they make it that way. There's a lot of nutrition in the hole. But can you imagine, you know, you're getting bagels with holes, without holes, whatever you want. You've got... Why wouldn't that be just as good? Because it wouldn't teach us that only on bread alone, but on what comes from the word of mouth. But why would it teach us what comes from the word of mouth? Obviously, it doesn't come from us. We didn't get this out of the ground. God said, let there be bread! And it started to pour! Right? And we say, well, obviously, bread comes from Hashem. So what's the difference? Why is it? You didn't know, and your parents didn't know. Nobody knew what this stuff was. And this is going to teach us something really very deep. Well, in fact, let's think of it. What would happen? Well, we see a nice onion bun over there, we pick it up, and think of what? Bread from God. I start to eat it. Where did the nourishment come from? Well, that comes from the bread. Huh? The bread came from God. Okay. But the nourishment, the sustenance in the bread, well, that's the intrinsic nature of bread. And that's precisely what God doesn't want you to think. That the nourishment from bread is from the bread. It's not from the bread at all. It had to be something that we didn't know what it was. Something that does not look like food. Something that, according to our chachma, is not going to keep us going. I mean, these are little fluffy stuff that is, you know, collected from the ground, and this is our meal? This is going to sustain us? Well, that kind of food, it's clear that not only the food came from God, but the nourishment. The fact that God said, this will be your nourishment. It became your nourishment. If God wanted pens to nourish you, and you were supposed to eat pens now? Well, everybody knows there's no nourishment in pens. If it's motzit pi Hashem, if it comes out of the word of God, it says, this will be unto you my nourishment for you, then that is nourishment. That's what the manna had to teach them. That the nourishment comes from God and His care for man. That it's not the bread that's nourishing the human being. But it's the words of God in the bread that say, may this be a nourishment unto you, the Teva. Labriut, enjoy it. And if that's not in the bread, it won't do you any good. If that's not in the bread. Because what nourishes us is whatever comes from the word of God and says, this will be for me unto you a nourishment. And that's it. Now that's a real deep teaching. Because we're not used to that. We're used to, okay, thank you God for the bread. But now we know where the nourishment comes from. It comes from the bread itself. It doesn't come from the bread either. It comes from that concern of the divine to say, this shall be unto you a nourishment. That we could not have known if bread would have fallen out of the sky. We would know that bread's from God, but we wouldn't understand that what exactly is it in the bread that nourishes us? What is exactly about the bread that sustains us? It's God's word saying, this shall be unto you bread from me. And if it doesn't have that, then not on bread alone shall you live. You can eat all the bread you want, but if it doesn't have that implicit sense of the word of God, the care and the love, in the expression of, this shall be a nourishment unto you from me, then it won't do you any good. In fact, it will only do you harm. Because the bread will support your body, feed your body, but it won't do anything for you soon. And this is an important teaching. That the Zohar says that the sustenance of the bread is not derived until you say Birkat HaMazon. If you've eaten that bread, only your body's getting something out of it. But what's a body without a soul? But when you do Birkat HaMazon, then your soul gets something out of it. Then you're truly drawing the real source of sustenance in it. What is that sustenance that's in it, is the question. It's those words of God. So it didn't really matter what this stuff was that was on the ground. What matters was, it was God's expressed substance out of care for us and out of relationship to us to be nourished. And that's what it is that's nourishing us. So then, what is the bracha doing? We said the bracha, in a general sense, is connecting the natural resourcefulness that we're gaining in Eretz Yisrael to the clear gift of God of the desert. And that the manna somehow teaches us something about the bread, which would help us understand the importance of blessing, and will ultimately undermine the great mistake to think that when I'm eating this bread, I can now say it's my power, it's my strength, cutting myself off from the relationship to God and losing touch with the fact that the nourishment is the relationship of God expressed in this bread. How does the bracha work? Well, whenever a person makes a bracha, what they're doing, and I'm trying to bring this down in a much more psychological, experiential sense, but this is all derived from the mystical teachings. The mystical teachings say that whenever you're making the bracha, you're raising out of the food the holy sparks. The Ori Ein Sof, the sparks of the endless light that are suggested and reflected in this food. And I do birur Ein Nitzotzot, which a birur means to clarify them. It's not so clear that they're there. But when I make a bracha, it's so clear, the light of Hashem that's in this food. What exactly is this light? Well, in a manner of speaking, what we're exposing is a divine light of love. Because the Ori Ein Sof Pashut is ultimately a light
of love,
of non-duality. And that's in everything. Nothing exists in the world unless it's included within the expression of that love. Nothing exists in the world which is not a detail which serves that ultimate theme of love. And when that food expresses that love, it has everything in it. Everything. Hakol. Everything's in that food. Because that food reflects the all-encompassing purpose of existence, which is the manifestation of the divine love, the non-duality. What am I doing when I'm making a bracha? What I do is I'm exposing the bracha that's in the food, and I'm acknowledging the source of that bracha. Okay? I am exposing the bracha that's in the food when I make a bracha. And I am recognizing that God is the source of that bracha. Now, how does this work? Well, here I am, I'm holding my apple, or I've just finished my sandwich. And I say, Baruch Atah Hashem. Blessed are you, Hashem. Which means you are the Makor Brachot. You are the source of all blessings. Which testifies that I accept and realize that what I just had was a blessing. And you are the source of that blessing. Follow? If I don't make a bracha, then it means that I don't take any blessing in this food. And I certainly don't recognize any source of that blessing, because I didn't even know there was any blessing in the food. What does it mean to taste the blessing in the food? What does it mean to realize that there's blessing in the food? And then to recognize that the source of that blessing is Hashem, and thereby connect the food and the experience of eating to my relationship with God and God's relationship to me. Well, kind of reminds me of the Blue Bonnet margarine commercial. Remember that commercial? I think it was Blue Bonnet. They'd be eating this sandwich with margarine, and all of a sudden this crazy crown would pop on this kid's head. And everyone would go, hey, look! It's a crown on your head! Wow, it must be the Blue Bonnet. I mean, it's the most ridiculous commercial in the world. I don't know how many people would buy that, you know, that margarine because of it, but it was just this strange thing. Do you remember this? Was it Blue Bonnet?
Imperial.
Oh, it was Imperial. I knew it was an Imperial margarine. And I take this margarine, all of a sudden this crazy crown with, and they say, oh, that's the Imperial margarine. I mean, isn't that ridiculous? But that's what they would do. They tasted something Imperial in this margarine, and gavalt, I already feel, I'm crowned with that. You see, every time you take a bite out of your food, do you hear the bracha in that food? If you didn't hear the bracha in the food, then you obviously didn't make a bracha before. Because when you're eating an apple, you could say, oh look, I got an apple, oh how tasty, wonderful. But you've only exposed a very small, small aspect of the apple. Because if you really taste it, you'll hear a little voice that says, La Briyut. Be well. B'teyavam. May this be a nourishment unto you from me. Motzei pi Hashem. Do you taste that in the food? That this is really a gift? That this is really an expression of the care of God for man? The love of God for man? I mean, it sounds a little corny, but in a very deep way. That's what we're supposed to be tasting. It's like when somebody makes a home-cooked meal, right? And when you get takeout from McDonald's. Now, there could be two hamburgers sitting beside each other, right? One hamburger is one out of 1 billion hamburgers that are served today. And you can be part of that. And that's really wonderful to be part of that. Golden oranges, wow. But then a home-cooked meal. They look the same, right? hopefully don't taste the same. Because there's something in the home-cooked hamburger that's not in the takeout order. It's love. Have you ever tasted love in this food? That you know that this food is not just simply something I'm going to eat and consume, but somebody made this food for me as an expression of their care and their love and their relationship to me. And every bite I take out of the food, they're saying, "Kol hakavod. Oh, I hope you really enjoy this. I made it for you. I want you to be mevurach. Baruch tihyeh. May you be blessed. May you prosper. May you reach great abundance. That's why I gave you this food." And that's the difference. Unless I make a bracha, it's just an apple. But it's not an expression of my relationship with God, or the love of God for man. It's just an apple. But to say, "Blessed are you," means that you are the source of this blessing. Where do you see a blessing? This is an apple. Because this apple is God's blessing, saying, "Be well. This is my nourishment unto you, for you." Now you gotta try that next time you try and eat something. Because it's a completely different experience. It's a completely different experience. When I'm eating that apple, if it expresses my relationship with God and God's relationship to me, then it has everything in it. And it has the only source of sustenance that I could possibly need, which is God's relationship to me, which is the only thing that's keeping me going. All the food I can eat is not going to help me in surviving unless I feel that the divine cares about little old me as I so taste it in this wonderful food. That's what sustains the human being, not the food. It's not the bread that's sustaining us. It's the word of God that this shall be a food and a nourishment from me unto you. And if I taste that in the food, then I digest it, and it gives me life. It supports life. It connects me to the source of life. And that food has so much in it, it could be one kazayit, one little olive. Hakoba. This is precisely what God said about the land. Learning to discover the kol is a very important principle in mysticism. The kol, the all. And you know in the Birkat HaMazon you say, "Bless us like you blessed our fathers, bakol, mikol, kol." What are all these kols? How do they have everything? How is it that Yaakov could say to Esav, "I've got everything," and Esav says, "I got a lot"? There's a difference between having a lot and having everything. How could you have everything? How could you possibly have everything? Because what little I have is clearly an expression of the love of God for man, the relationship between God and man, and that is everything. That is the all-encompassing theme of life. And every single detail that is in the world is only there to serve that and reflect and express that truth. And when a detail expresses it, it has everything. Hakoba. And so Hashem says, "I'm going to take you to a land, and I'm going to give you a land that without danger, lo b'miskenut tochalba," which is interesting. Miskenut is a very strange word, but literally means it won't be dangerous to eat in this land. There's something that's really so wholesome about the food of Eretz Yisrael. It's a very interesting thing. Rav Kook talks about how really people should try and only eat food of Eretz Yisrael and not products from Chutz La'aretz. Right? Interesting thing. Right? Why? Because there's no danger in this food. Because lo b'miskenut tochal ba'lechem. You won't eat the lechem with any kind of danger. Well, it's nice that I'm living in America. But did God give me America? Does it express the relationship between myself and the universal reality, Hashem? No, it doesn't. And okay, it's very nice that I lived in Toronto, and you know, this is where I was born, in Toronto. What a beautiful place. Nothing missing. Beautiful, beautiful place. Yet something's missing in this place. Something's really deeply missing in this place. It just doesn't have everything. And yet when I get to Eretz Yisrael, it has everything. And yet it seems to have so much less than Chutz La'aretz. Because it has what the true everything is. It's the love of Hashem. It's that feeling that this little plot of land reflects the love of Hashem to man. And therefore this land, lo chaser lo kol. It has kol. It might be missing a couple little things that we'd like to fill in. But even those are a gift. And even those are full with kol. The awe. All you need is love. Because that's all there is. And that's all that keeps man alive. So when Eretz Yisrael is a gift of God to man, then it has all. It has truly the all. And so too food. If I make a bracha, it means that I hear in this apple, in this grape, and even in this bread that I was so involved with producing, I hear God saying, Kol HaKavod, enjoy it, it's for you. I give it to you. Even your sense of self that was involved in cultivating it was my gift to you to enable you to enter into covenant with me and to expose that love. So therefore, there's a bracha already in the food. And if you don't make a bracha, you didn't see it. But by saying you are the source of all bracha, you testify that there's a bracha in there, a blessing, a wishing for my wealth and for my health and for my abundance and for my prosperity from Hashem as a statement of His relativeness to the human being. And then I say, you know where that came from? It came from the source. Right? Can you imagine how sad you've worked so hard to make a beautiful meal for the person that you love and you give it to them and they shove it down their throats and they say, oh, thanks a lot, you know, free meal, too much salt. Can you imagine? What did they do? They ripped you off. I mean, literally, they ripped you off. They stole that food. They took it, but they didn't receive it. It's a big difference, right? You might have that food, but you didn't receive that food. Making a bracha on the food transforms the consuming of the food and having it into receiving the food and being in a relationship with God. And only that will be its sustenance. I might have this apple, and I might consume it, but that cuts me off from the source. And that's our world. We're in the world of having, in consumer consciousness. This is mine. It cuts me off from everybody else. Mine. I consume it. It's in my body, which is self-contained and self-defined and independent with no relation to anything beyond myself. But if I receive that food, then that food has implicit in it the relationship. And rather than separating me from the person I took it from, it precisely unifies me from the giver that I'm receiving. And that transforms it from having into being in a relationship with Hashem. That's the big difference when you make a bracha. But here you make this beautiful meal and it's just got so much love. Right? Okay, it's all burnt on the side. But I mean, you know, I did it because I loved you so much. And you just take that food. You didn't hear the bracha. You didn't hear in this little quiche that's a little bit burnt your beloved's voice saying,
I made this for you. I want you to have this La Briut Batea bone. You didn't hear the bracha, the blessing of your beloved that's being expressed in the food. And so you didn't make a bracha. You just eat it. And you literally ripped me off. And that's exactly what it says in the Talmud, a person who is nehenef from this world without a bracha has really robbed. It's stolen goods. Because what makes something stolen and something else a gift? If I take the food, but I didn't receive it, it's stolen goods. And when I feel like saying, you ripped me off, it's quite appropriate. Because what does it mean to rip somebody off? You ripped me off from yourself. You caused a separation. Instead of allowing this food to represent the relationship and create and expose that oneness, it precisely did the opposite. It caused a separation. But when I hear that voice, when I hear that blessing of God to man through the food, saying, La Briut, then even a kazayit has everything in it. And this too is what the Gemara says. The Gemara says, Hashem says to the angels, what? I'm not going to lift up my countenance unto Israel when I told them you shall eat and be satisfied and they bless even only after eating kazayit? Beautiful. It says in the pasuk that you shall eat and be satisfied and then you mevarech. And Am Yisrael decides that on a little kazayit, you mevarech. Why? Because when you hear the bracha in the food, even a kazayit is satiating. Because it has so much in it. What more could I ask for? I'm so full because this kazayit has so much bracha in it. So much the statement of the relatedness of the divine to the human being, the love. And therefore, even on a kazayit, we do Birkat HaMazon. Because we are so full, if we're really hearing the bracha in the food and acknowledging its source. So you know, okay, that's easy. You know, I come home and wife makes me this really nice meal. I know where the bracha comes from. But then I worked really hard. I slaved and I cultivated and I finally came up with the money and here's that bread. But I take a bite of that bread and hear a bracha. It says, Patefo, this is for you, what a gift. Or even easier, I take an apple, which no one seemed to prepare for me. But then I taste it. And I hear that bracha, but I don't know where it's coming from. So when I make a bracha, what I'm doing is I'm appreciating the bracha that's already in the food, which is that spark of divine love, that statement of relationship of divine care for man. I acknowledge that it's there, and I acknowledge who said that bracha to me. That was Hashem. If I do that, then it is satiating. Even a small little piece is going to be so full. But if I don't, it won't. This is truly the meaning of mazon. Mazon, according to the Ari, means may. Zun. May, Zun. It comes from May, Zerampin, and Nukva, which is called in Kabbalah Zun, which is the male, the Zachar, with
Nikeva and the woman, the relationship. That's where I get my nourishment. It's from the Zun. It's from the unification of the I and the Thou. The divine I and the human Thou. It's that relationship, that bracha of love that's in the food. It's that which is the nourishing. And it's therefore, Pi Kabbalah, it's me, Zun. The nourishment comes from the unification, the relationship as it's expressed, Kabbalistic terms of the Zachar, the male, and the Nekeva, and the female. What then happens if I eat of the bread, and I did not make a bracha before, nor I made a bracha afterwards? It feeds my body, but it does not feed my soul. And it does even more damage than good. Because my body suggests the illusion that I am separate of Hashem, disconnected. But my soul knows that I'm so connected. If I expose the bracha and the food that says we're connected, then it feeds my soul. If I don't make the bracha and expose in the food the interconnectedness of man and God expressed in the food, then it simply feeds my body. And by feeding my body, it again suggests, Kochivo, it's me, it's my power, it's my strength, I am an independent, self-defined, self-contained human being without any relationship to Hashem. And that is the foundation and the breakdown of mitzvot, of anything. Because the mitzvot express the responsibilities that reflect my relationship with Hashem. But if the food is telling me there is no longer relation between you and Hashem, well, that was in the desert days. But now you're on your own, there's no relationship. Then what I've basically done is cut myself off from the root of my existence, which is Hashem. And therefore, in Jewish teachings, food is such a serious issue. You know, the typical Jewish mother, that's my kid, eat, eat, eat. It's a very strange thing. In fact, interestingly enough, the Gemara says that a Talmud Chacham has to eat. And you shouldn't be fasting. It's a very strange Gemara. But in fact, it's telling me that my prime concern is to eat this world. Why eat this world? Because this world expresses my relationship with Hashem. And when I'm eating the food, I'm exposing in this physical food, if I'm a Talmud Chacham and knows the relationship with Hashem and I made a bracha, I'm exposing the love and the Orein Sof even in this food. And therefore the Gemara says that eating food when you're a Talmud Chacham is Malechet Shemayim. This is really a heavy statement to say. It's the work of heaven. Because if I'm a Talmud Chacham and I've been learning Torah and I know what it means to fulfill the Brit of Hashem, then when I eat that food, I'm exposing the bracha in the food. I'm exposing the kol in the food. And thereby, I unify it and make it into a holy vessel for the manifestation of God's love and God's truth. And when a Talmud Chacham fasts, the Gemara says that this is a fateful mistake. Interesting. We would think that it's the opposite. This is from Ta'anit, page 11. Ein Talmid Chacham Rashai Leshev B'Ta'anit. A Talmud Chacham is not allowed to sit and fast. Why? Mipnei Shemimaet Mimlachat Shemayim. Because you then minimize and damage your holy service to God. Now what's the holy service to eat this food? Because it transforms this food into a vessel which manifests the oneness of God.
because it manifests his relationship to man and man's ability to receive that relation.
It says in Mishle, Gomel Nafsho Ish Chesed, a person who does kindness to his soul is a Ish Chesed, a kind man. The Tosfot explained that what is a Gomel Chesed to his nefesh? It's that he doesn't fast and he eats. How could you be nice to your nefesh? It's by eating. But of course, with a bracha before and after, by tasting the food, that orient self, that light of relationship and love between man and God, you've then exposed the coal in the prat. You've exposed the whole, the one, the all, in the very small, insignificant detail of even a kezayit. So the Gemara in Tanit, in the same place, talks about a fellow who in fact was sitting in fasting, and he was told that your service shall be eaten by a dog. Strange thing. What does that mean? Every time a Jew eats, his table's like a mizbeach, where he offers a carbon, which brings him closer to Hashem, from the word karev, to bring close. When the carbon was befitting in the temple, a fire that looks like a lion would come out of the sky and consume the sacrifice. But if it wasn't befitting, then a fire in the image of a dog would come and consume the sacrifice. The way of Judaism wasn't really through affliction and pain. The goal of Judaism was a way to God through receiving all the blessings that are being expressed in all the physical gifts. And when I receive the blessing and I accept it, then I really know the truth of Kabbalah. Because the whole point of Torah, and particularly the teachings of Kabbalah, was learning how to receive. Many people know how to get this world. But to have this world cuts me off from the source and conceals the bracha in this world that says, this is from me unto you. An expression of love. But when I make that bracha, I transform consuming food and having it to receiving it and being in a relation with Hashem. And that exposes the kol. So this is what we're trying to do with the Birkat HaMazon. This is what we're trying to do with all the blessings, but specifically with Birkat HaMazon, where there doesn't seem to be any relationship of God implicit in the food because I made it, I cultivated it, it came out of the ground. It's precisely that which expects an even greater bracha in order to really appreciate that there's so much bracha in God saying, I'm going to let you do it on your own. And that itself is out of my relationship to you, so that you can fulfill the covenant. Next week what we will do is we will develop why it's so important to have a zimun, why it's so important to invite the people around you, and that eating was very much a communal type of thing in Judaism. And we'll develop at least the first bracha, and hopefully much more than that, and see how the Birkat HaMazon in details is ultimately going to serve to expose the bracha on the food and bind it with the source and thereby expose the kol. And if you read your Birkat HaMazon, you will see that it says the word kol, especially hazan et hakol. Right? And you'll see that the first bracha mentions the word kol and kol a number of times, because the secret of Judaism is always to expose the whole
in the prat, and the whole is the love of Hashem, which is reflected in the details which serve that love and that relatedness of the divine to man. So take a look at your Birkat HaMazon, and hopefully by the time we're finished it, we'll be able to expose the bracha and connect to its source.
This presentation by Rabbi David Aaron has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2-627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.